Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. And actually, we're going to start a few verses before that, but mostly in 5. I'm going to share something with you today that may, in fact, blow out of the water everything you've ever heard about this particular subject. It did for me as I began to learn this and see it in the Scripture. Now, there are a couple of, I don't know about you, but there's a couple of passages of Scripture that anytime they were announced that somebody was going to preach on it, or if I saw a book on that subject, I would just start yawning. I'm probably the only person in here that ever felt that way. But there was some passages of Scripture that I was just bored with. I thought, okay, there's nothing new in there. And so one of those was, for me, traditionally, the Lord's Supper. Now, I mean, not Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Prayer. I'm always for supper. But the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, okay, Lord's Prayer, our Father is in heaven, it'll be thy name, yada, 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 blah, 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 amen. Now, however, that was before, about a year and a half ago, when we really saw the kingdom of God just invade our world in a special way with healing and some other things and deliverance. And so now, man, I can't get enough of the Lord's Prayer, because now that we're understanding more what it means for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done, I mean, it's just transformed everything. And so now that's an exciting, electric thing for me to study, right? And the Lord just does that by revelation, and he changes things. Another one of those passages for me was always the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you think about it, Sermon on the Mount, it even sounds dull. It's a sermon on a mount. And we don't even know what a mount is, but we just knew it had to be something way over the Middle East, and it's a sermon. And so, and part of that is the Beatitudes, and which beatitude, obviously, you know, is a word that I use a lot in everyday language. Now, so, you know, it all just sounds kind of foreign and not very exciting. However, I've begun to learn some things, though. In fact, today, I'm going to start a series on on the Sermon on the Mount that's going to take us a while to get through. And in fact, we'll probably spend the next 6 to 8 weeks, maybe even just, well, we'll see. But it's gonna be a little while, but it's going to be good, man, I'm telling you. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm kind of start in medias res, in literature terms. In other words, I'm going to start a little bit later in the story, and then we'll flash back. So instead of today doing your basic introductory message, here's what Sermon on the Mount is, this is what it's about, here's how it's broken up, and I want to jump right into something so that you can see just how completely radical Jesus was in this message. And it really was a sermon, the way we would think of a sermon. I mean, it was a message, it was a talk. We could call it, more accurately, the talk on the hill. But what it means is that he had a specific idea, a theme that he wanted to develop and explore and teach to the people there. And so we're going to be talking about that, but I want to show you something today that, man, if it grabs you like it grabbed me, it's going to change everything for you. And it becomes really good news. Oh, see, I'm so excited because I know what the good news I have is for you today. I have really good news for you. It's going to be fun. All right. Matthew 5 is where we're going to begin, except we're going to start a little before that. As you know, the Bible, when it was written, was not written in chapters and verses. When we say, and for those of you who don't know, and some people don't, if I say, you know, if, for instance, if I ever say turn to Matthew 5, well, Matthew, that's the name of a particular, what we call books of the Bible. At the front of your Bible, there is a table of contents. I guarantee you, every one of your Bibles has one. If you ever don't know where it is, don't ever be ashamed to go and look it up. Just get there. It's fine. No alarms will sound. And no Bible salesman will call on you. So just look at the table of contents. And then if we say Matthew 5, those are the big bold numbers. Those are chapter numbers. And under that is divided into verses, the smaller numbers, okay? So Matthew 5, verse 1, actually is tied to the last part of chapter 4. There was a bishop in the Middle Ages who actually broke the Bible down into chapters and verses so that we could find our way around it easier. And that's a good thing, except it robbed us of the ability to read it in context unless we really try to see the story as a whole. So let's look at the story. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now that's important. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. Now why do you think news spread? Because he was healing every disease and sickness among the people. I mean, if you were healing every disease and sickness people had, don't you think word would spread about you? So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this sound like a group of people that was just isolated in history 2,000 years ago? Anybody here ever know anybody that was afflicted, that's in trouble in their life? There's affliction, there's trials going on. Anybody like that? Oh, good. Okay. How about somebody who is suffering from a disease? Anybody know anybody suffering from a disease? All right. Anybody know anybody who has intense pain? Anybody dealing with intense pain? What about, anybody know the demon possessed? Go ahead. You know who you mean. I know who you mean. All right. So, hey, listen. You know, I mean, that's, all right. What about epileptics? Anybody know anybody's got epilepsy? Anybody know anybody's been paralyzed? All right. You know, listen, this is not an isolated group of people that just existed 2,000 years ago. These are the same people that we have around us today. And what happened was, look at the very next phrase. Jesus had all these people around him, and what happened? And he healed them. Now, healed them all. Oh, see, mine doesn't say all. If yours says all, I'll take that too. And he healed them all. Large crowds followed him. Well, no wonder. From Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, that's the situation he's found himself in. He's been teaching, he's been healing. Now, what he's been teaching is this. The kingdom of God is here. Now, for those of you who are new, let me just sum it up for you as quickly as I can. What this means is Jesus had one sermon that he preached, and he preached this message. He said, repent. Now, that didn't mean just repent of your sin, though that's included in that. What he was saying is repent, change. What repent means is change. Change the way you're thinking. Change your ideas about the kingdom of God, about the rule and reign of God. See, in Israel at that time, they thought the kingdom of God would come as a cataclysmic event into history where God would send the Messiah who would ride in on a horse and would wipe out Rome and all of Israel's enemies, and Israel would again rule the world politically. That's what they thought kingdom of God was. So Jesus was saying, no, you're going to have to change your ideas about the kingdom of God. God is defeating his enemies, but his enemy is not Rome. His enemy is not Babylon. His enemy is, God's enemies are sin and death and the devil and hell. And he is defeating those, and that's what he sent the Messiah to do. So Jesus is saying, repent, everybody. Change the way you're thinking, because there's a new kingdom in town. There's a new government in town. And you need to get in on it, but in order to get in on it, you're going to have to change the way you're thinking, okay? Now, what kind of government is he talking about? What he was talking about was the government of God, the way God runs his domain, which is what a kingdom is. It's a king's domain. And so we think, well, isn't that just heaven? Well, yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Okay, whatever you think of heaven is like, understand something. I'm the king of that heaven, and I have come, and I brought my kingdom with me. I have brought to you the benefits and the blessings of the age to come and brought them to you now so that you can get in on this thing and so that men can be delivered from this present evil age. Now, if Jesus did that 2,000 years ago, do you think he took it back? No, listen. Jesus came, he brought the kingdom, and he left it with us. And he began to cause that to be reproduced in us. So every time somebody's born again, the kingdom now is extended, is furthered. The kingdom of God is here, okay? Does that make sense? So Jesus is saying, we talked about this last week, that the kingdom, this rule and reign of God, the will of God that he does, is available and accessible to you because it occupies the same space you're occupying. That's what this phrase, in the heavens, means. The kingdom of the heavens means Tau Aranu. It's the atmosphere. It's out of the thin air. All right, now, there's a lot more to that, but that's kind of where we are. What this means is, The rule and reign of God is a good thing that really, if you would think about it, you want that, right? I mean, you know, you've ever seen the things that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody's wanting to go get up a group, you know, to take a trip. Nobody wants to sign up for the bus. And so, but we all want to go to heaven because we know that heaven is a good place where God's will is done and it's good. There's no more sickness and disease, no more death, no more tears. And now what Jesus is saying is, listen, I've brought the kingdom, I've inaugurated it, and it has come, but there is a fullness of the kingdom that will come at a later time. But it has come, and it is coming. Now, listen, there's still what we call a consummation of this rule and reign of God that will come in the future that we're not experiencing yet. But there is a lot more of this good rule and reign of God, this ability of God to impact our lives and change our lives. There's a lot more that's available to us and accessible than we ever thought possible. And what God is doing is he's opening the eyes of believers all over the world to see this and to get in on it and say, you know what? If that's accessible, I want that. If healing is available, then I want that. Now, you say, Mark, I don't believe that. Well, then you need to come talk to me later, because we've seen enough here to know that, yeah, it's real. The kingdom of God is here. We've seen lives changed by that. So we know if it's available for that, it's available for all kinds of things. It's a total package. So Jesus then goes and he preaches a message and he says, the kingdom of God is here. The rule and reign of God, the good, loving will of God for you is available to you and accessible to you right now. Okay. So look at verse 1 of chapter 5. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. Now, let me tell you real quick. Here's get the scene now. Understand, this is important. Jesus is not withdrawing from the crowds that are following him and going up on a mountain to hide. He's not calling his disciples to him to have some esoteric discourse that's completely irrelevant to the people he's been ministering to. Why do you think he went up the mountain? So they could hear him better. He goes up the mountain because it's more of a platform, and he calls the disciples to him, and he begins to teach them, but not only them, but everybody that's listening, okay? And so he preaches this Sermon on the Mount. It's not a classroom lecture on the Mount. And so he's teaching everybody who's listening. Now, understand, remember who he's addressing. It's a crowd, large crowds of people who have just experienced the reality of the message he's been preaching. Jesus has come to them and said, okay, everybody, I have good news for you. The kingdom of God is here. You can be delivered from all these things that you're in. And so he delivers them, and he heals them all. And these people have experienced now the touch of the blessings of the age to come in their lives, and they're blown away. And so they're following him. So these are the people that he has in front of him listening to what he's about to say. All right? Now let's read these real quick, and then we're going to talk about it. And they began to teach them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, now, for too long, the dominant view of this set of sayings, called the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, the dominant view of this has been that we read them and interpret them as a prescription for us, right? That says, okay, this is the way we need to be. That if you become poor in spirit, then you get blessed. If you mourn, then you get blessed. If you can get persecuted, man, you're the luckiest of all. God likes you, but if you can arrange to get persecuted, man, that's what you want to do, because then you're really blessed. And what we've done is we've said, okay, these are the ways we need to be. And people have looked at that and they've said, you know what? I'm not pure in heart. I don't want to be poor in spirit. I'm not meek. I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, so I guess that's not me. So I guess I can't get blessed. But we strive. And sometimes we say, well, you know, it's enough just to feel guilty about not being that. Right? Well, it's okay. As long as you just feel guilty enough about not being those things, you can still get blessed. Where did we get this stuff? You know where this came from? These are interpretations of the Beatitudes that came from us trying to get our mind around something that we weren't getting. You know why we weren't getting it? Because we didn't understand that Jesus is developing the theme that he's been preaching, which is the availability and accessibility of the power of the kingdom of God to change our lives. Now, understand this. Now, watch this. I'm telling you, here's what's going to happen. I hope that the Lord puts in you a little bomb that explodes today. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to be kind of exploring how that explosion changes us. All I want to do is set off the bomb today. I just want to set it off and let it explode in you. Here's the deal. Jesus is saying this. Blessed. Remember who he's talking to now. People who have just received the touch of the kingdom. And he says, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why would they have been poor in spirit? Well, these guys, listen, these are the spiritual zeros. These are the ones who had no qualifications spiritually. Part of the reason why, if in that crowd are people who had diseases, automatically they're unclean. See, they're not even clean in that culture. and they can't be, they don't have anything that would recommend them to people spiritually. These are not the ones who would be elected elders and deacons and serve on boards and search committees and be pastors. These are the ones that everybody considered spiritual zeros. Now listen, Jesus is not saying, hey, blessed are the spiritually destitute who have nothing good in them spiritually. Blessed are they because, hey, boy, the kingdom of God, God really likes you. Listen, let me ask you, why would it be good to be spiritually destitute, to have had no spiritual attainment, to have had no growth spiritually, to not understand anything about God, anything about the Bible, to not understand anything about the Lord? Why would that be a good thing? But see, here, this is how we've read it. We've read it as a recommendation. Listen, you need to get poor in spirit so that you can be blessed. But here's what I want you to see, okay? Remember to watch this. This is the twist. Here it is. Jesus is not saying blessed. Now, this applies to all the Beatitudes, but we're going to illustrate it with this first one. He's not saying blessed are the poor in spirit because you're poor in spirit. Here's what he's saying. Blessed are you guys that are poor in spirit because even though you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of God just came on you. Now, hang on. Now, let that kind of wash over you for a second, okay? Here's what the Beatitudes are. This is not a prescription for us to become those things. Jesus is proclaiming the good news. And the good news is, if you fall into any of these categories, the kingdom of God's available to you. The kingdom of God has come on you. The power of God is available to change your life. If you're poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you're meek and weak, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you say, Mark, why is that a bad thing? It's not a bad thing, but listen. People who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know what they're like? They're continually frustrated because these are the ones who want justice to be done in all situations. They're hungry and they're thirsty for righteousness, for people to be, you know, for the right things to happen in every situation. And when right things don't happen, they stay frustrated all the time. Does that sound familiar? The people who hunger and thirst for right, they just stay frustrated. And so Jesus is saying, listen, blessed are you. If you're one of those frustrated people that stay frustrated because you don't see the righteousness you want to see, I got good news for you. The kingdom of God has come for you. Now, see, he is proclaiming good news. So he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, not because they're poor in spirit, but even though they, in spite of the fact that you're poor in spirit, they can receive the kingdom. So here's what Jesus is doing. In the Beatitudes, he is saying, you're all qualified now. Because by the grace of Christ, who brought the kingdom and has made it available. Now, how do you get into the kingdom? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. But we thought he was talking about going to heaven. But he said, no, the kingdom of... He had already said the kingdom of God is here. Why would he be talking about going to heaven? But unless you're born again, you can't see that kingdom. You can't get in on the rule and reign of God that's available to you now, that good government of God that the Father wants to impact your life. Does this make sense at all? All right, now let's follow this line of thought. This, I'm telling you guys, this is huge. If we see this, this becomes the best news you have ever seen. And it gives you news to declare to somebody. So here's what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn because they will be comforted. But see, in the traditional way, we'd say, well, I've got to act sad. I've got to get depressed so that God will bless me. Why is that a good thing? But Jesus is saying, blessed are you who mourn, because even though you mourn, listen, the kingdom of God is available to you to comfort you. You can experience the comfort that only comes from knowing that we are part of an unshakable kingdom, that when everything else around you shakes, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. See? Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Have you known really gentle people? What's their life like? They ever get stepped on and walked on and taken advantage of? Jesus said, listen, if you're gentle, if you're meek, you know, you don't want to take a step, you don't want to advance. Listen, you're blessed because the kingdom of God brings you everything that you need. Man, you inherit the earth. You have the right to rule and govern the earth on God's behalf. The dominion is yours. You see what this means? If we start seeing this in context of who Jesus was talking to, what this does, everybody, listen, if we put this before people as just a prescription of how to act, then we do a couple of dangerous things. First of all we're doing is we're substituting one lifeless legalism for another one. We're saying, okay, forget about, you know, doing all the religious stuff. Here's what you've got to do. If you can arrange to get yourself meek or mournful or poor in spirit, if you can really get low and get in bad shape, then you can earn your way into the kingdom. You see, and if it's not a salvation by works, it's at least salvation by attitude. That says, listen, if you got the right attitude, then you earn the blessedness of God. Blessed are you. And, oh, listen, some people get blessed by situation or chance. If you happen to find yourself being persecuted, you're really one of the lucky ones. You know, blessed are you when men hate you and say all and insult you and say all manner of evil against you. I remember a time in my life when, listen, I mean, seriously, this was kind of the driving deal that if you couldn't name people that hated you because you're a Christian, then you weren't living for God. But there had to have you had to have people who hated you and said all manner of evil against you. And when they did, then you knew you were doing the right thing. You were living the right way. Now listen, guys, there's something upside down about that. You know what? The Bible says that Jesus, as he grew in stature and in favor with God and with man. Well, what was he doing wrong? Nothing. You follow me here? See, and so, but what we've said is, well, I've got to have people, when I have people that hate me, yeah, baby, I can rejoice in that because I'm blessed. Jesus is saying, no, blessed are you even though you are reviled and insulted, because he says it's going to happen. And even when it does happen, be encouraged because the kingdom of heaven's on you. And he will make up everything that you're losing. He will be what you need to be. The kingdom of God is here. Does this make sense at all for you guys? All right. Now listen, I'm telling you, this will change things for us. The role of the heavens, Jesus is saying, has moved redemptively upon and through these people. But what we do is, you know, what's funny is most interpretations of the Beatitudes just remove Jesus from the scene. He might as well not even been on the scene. He might as well have nothing to do with Jesus, because anybody could have come up with these. This could be Muhammad. This could be Gandhi. This could be anybody who says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for those are the kingdom of heaven. You know, I mean, seriously, you know what I'm saying? This could be anybody. Oh, you're blessed. If you mourn, you will be comforted. And so, but can you imagine? Just imagine. I'm not going to do all of them like that, but just imagine.
Do it.
No, I won't do it. Felicia's going to bust something. All right. So, all right. Oh, see, I'm telling you, it's that we're too formal around here. So, but the thing is, do you understand what I'm saying, though? Anybody could have come up with this, and it would be a great moral teaching. People all over the world who don't even know Jesus say, oh, Jesus was a great moral teacher. Look at the Beatitudes. It's a great moral code. No, it's not. It's a declaration and a pronouncement of the power and availability of the kingdom of God to change your life. That's what it is. That's what the Beatitudes are. This is not people saying, well, I can't be that. Good. You're going to be one of those eventually. And when you are, understand something. The kingdom of God's on you. It's available and accessible to you. All right? So, this will be a popular CD. Okay. Now, we're not going to go through all of them right now, but we are eventually. Let me read something and read you a quote. And then we're going to take comments and questions, and we'll pray for you, and then we'll be done. Let me read you a quote from Dallas Willard in Divine Conspiracy. He says this. Instead of denying the relevance of Jesus' teachings to the present, we must simply acknowledge that he has been wrongly interpreted. The Beatitudes, in particular, are not teachings on how to be blessed. They are not instructions to do anything. They do not indicate conditions that are especially pleasing to God or good for human beings. No one is actually being told that they are better off for being poor. Now listen, here's the thing. The prevailing attitude of the day in that culture was this. If you were rich, that was a sign of God's favor on you, because God controls the wealth of the nations. And so if you were rich, that meant God's favor was on you. And so this is why, listen, Jesus completely turns this whole deal on its ear when this rich young ruler comes to him who's got position, he's got power, he's got money. He is what everybody in that culture would have said. He's blessed by God. He's favored by God. He comes to Jesus and says, what do I got to do to have eternal life? Jesus, and then there's this whole discussion about keeping the law that we'll go into some other time. And then, but this guy won't. He loves his riches more than God, and so he turns away and he goes away sad. And Jesus blows them all out of the water when he says, you know, it's harder for somebody who's got money, harder for a rich man to enter heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's not impossible, but it's harder for him to do that because he loves his riches too much. Now they went, whoa, wait a minute. We thought those were the ones who were favored. Here's what Jesus is saying. Why would God favor that guy when he loves his riches more than he loves him? Why would you think he has the favor of God? Why don't God favor him? And they're like reeling, saying, I've never heard of this kind of thing before. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Man, that, you know, hey, listen, it doesn't matter whether you have money or whether you don't. The kingdom of God is here. Okay, so no one is actually being told that they are better off for being poor or for mourning or for being persecuted and so on, or that the conditions listed are recommended ways to well-being before God or man. Listen, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, okay, if that's the only way to be blessed, what do you do with the people that are rich in spirit? I mean, don't you know, people, don't you want to be rich in spirit? Don't you want to be full of the life of God and of wisdom and the unsearchable riches of Christ and know how to act and how to live? Don't you want to be rich in spirit? Well, too bad. Because as soon as you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you get wisdom and you know the Lord, you just work your way out of being blessed. See? You see how crazy this is if we interpret it the traditional way? All right. Let me go on. Nor are the Beatitudes indications of who will be on top after the revolution. They are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship to Jesus. They single out cases that provide proof that, in him, the rule of God from the heavens truly is available in life circumstances that are beyond all human hope. I guarantee you, if Jesus can, you know, here's what I picture him doing. He's got this crowd of people around him that he's just touched them and healed them. And you know what I can see him doing? I can see him looking at somebody in the crowd and saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And everybody knows the person he's pointing to, they were poor in spirit. I can see him point to somebody else and says, hey, blessed are those who mourn. See, because they're going to be comforted. Then he brings somebody up. He says, oh, come here for a second. Hey, blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. You see the difference? They're explanations, they're illustrations of the present availability of the kingdom of God through relationship to Jesus alone that changes lives. All right. So they single out cases that provide proof that in him the rule of God from the heavens truly is available in life circumstances that are beyond all hope. The Beatitudes simply cannot be good news if they are understood as a set of how-tos for achieving blessedness. They would then only amount to a new legalism. They would not serve to throw open the kingdom, anything but. They would impose a new brand of Phariseeism, a new way of closing the door, as well as some very gratifying new possibilities for the human engineering of righteousness. So what we do is we tell people, if you can get this way, then you can engineer your way into the kingdom. You can get in without Christ. You see? If you can be like this, if you can get the right attitude, and so what happens is people who become poor in spirit, we've substituted humility for that, being humble and being modest for being poor in spirit. And so when people get really humble and they become proud of their humility, well, they start all over. See, because, oh, now I'm not poor in spirit anymore. You understand? So this guy, I'm telling you, is this different for anybody else? I'm telling you, this changes the way that I see this whole deal. Now, understand, anytime you read the Sermon on the Mount, he continues to explore this theme of the availability of the kingdom and how it changes our lives. That's what the whole sermon is about. It's the same sermon he had been preaching. The kingdom of God is here. That's it. All right. Now, listen, we're going to be unpacking this thing for weeks. It's going to be really exciting. So I encourage you to keep coming back and let's feed on this for a while. But let me ask you, anybody got any questions, comments, anything that strikes you about this or new way of thinking? Yeah, David?
It puts it in a little bit different perspective. When we talk about kingdom, it starts to put it in a perspective of this is an invasion.
Yeah.
Yeah. And now he's laying out his new constitution of the way this new kingdom's going to work.
You're exactly, that is the best word I've heard for it in a long time. It's an invasion. His kingdom has invaded now, the kingdom of darkness. And anytime the kingdom of light invades the kingdom of darkness, darkness loses when it collides. And you're right, he's saying, okay, guys, here's how this kingdom works. This is how the government works, and it's good, and you want in on it. So in order to get on it, you got to change the way you're thinking. That's good. I like that. Yeah, Chris?
I also noticed when you were talking about how, you know, you were making a pun out of it, but if you're not poor in spirit, how are you blessed? It also keeps going into the Beatitudes. Once you get after the poor in spirit, you do become full of spirit. It starts talking about God blesses those who work for peace. God,
yeah,
blesses those who are persecuted. God blesses those whose hearts are pure. How are you going to be that unless you're
Yeah, listen, what about peacemakers? I mean, again, we're going to get into all these later, okay, as we go through this. But what about peacemakers? Do you know the most dangerous place for a policeman to be is in the middle of a domestic dispute? I mean, blessed are the peacemakers? You're kidding me. See? So all of these, when you start looking at them like that, you say it in spite of the fact that you're in this role, no matter where life has you, no matter what you're going through, understand this. Man, you're blessed. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. That's the reason you're blessed, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in the atmosphere right around you. It's accessible and available to you right now. Isn't that cool? Man, it's exciting. Okay, anybody else? Questions, comments, anything this makes you think? Yeah, Bill?
The way that you're verbalizing it, it kind of gives voice to a lot of the uneasiness that I have just felt for years in the traditional ways of, you know, studying the things that Jesus said. I mean, if you have any doubt about what Jesus meant, read the words in red.
Yeah. You know why we missed, I think, is what we're saying is that we've missed the context of his proclamation of the kingdom. Jesus spent his ministry proclaiming the availability, the present accessibility of the rule of God that's available to us. And you're right. When we see it that way, it begins to explain a lot of things that we've been confused about over the years. It's good. Yeah, Dave? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. The entire evangelical culture is about, you know, the penultimate thing is getting somebody saved before they die and go to hell.
Right.
And if we can do that, then we've succeeded. And everything else has been interpreted on that ultimate solution.
Yeah, right. Oh, listen, there's tons of it. And listen, here's the deal, everybody. We have to understand that Jesus didn't preach a gospel of salvation. Now, please understand, we all of us, everybody, listen, we need to be saved, rescued, delivered from sin, from the power of sin, from hell, from the penalty of all that. We've got to be saved because by Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. We are rescued and redeemed and made new by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross as he took the place for our sins and paid the price. That's how we're saved. But guys, listen, the point of getting saved wasn't just to be saved and now struggle along under the radar for the rest of your life until either you die or he comes back to snatch us out. Jesus didn't also die. So here's what we think about the beatitude. Jesus didn't die just to make you behave. I mean, he really didn't. It wasn't just to make you behave. It was to make you be new. It was to make you be different. It was to make you be a citizen of the kingdom of God and receive all that. Listen, we have taken the Beatitudes and we've made them a prescription for righteousness. You know, we prescribed that. Okay, if you want to be blessed, here's what you do. Get poor in spirit, mourn, get persecuted, and when you got all these lined up, you know, take two persecutions and see me in the morning. You know, but the thing is, this is a prescription that was killing people because all you do is increase their guilt for how they can't measure up. You know what chemo is? When people take chemo for cancer, you know what it is? It's poison that hopefully kills the cancer before it kills you. That's what the Beatitudes have been. Poison that hopefully kills, you know, the Pharisees, basically is what they said. Listen, we're going to kill that sin in you if we got to kill you first to get to it. And that's what happened. And they slaughtered people spiritually all day long with stuff like this. Yeah, Kathy?
I think also sometimes we would see it as, it was like hope deferred in a sense. Hang in there, you who mourn, because one day you're going to be comforted.
Yeah. Yeah, come get the comfort that's available in the kingdom right now. Yeah, blessed are you who mourn, because one day you'll get to heaven and you won't mourn anymore. But see, that's that future tense of the kingdom that we've been caught up in that has robbed everything that Jesus died for, has robbed that of the power to change our lives today. Yeah, Nat? Ooh, I'm going to do that. No, I'm just kidding.
Mm-hmm. About the kingdom of God and how it works and how we work. And so
That's a good question. And you know, if you come back next week, I'll be gone then. Well, I would say this. One thing I would say is this. Listen, start reading the Gospels again. And every time you come across something Jesus said, ask yourself the question, what was he revealing about the kingdom that's available to those people? What was he trying to reveal about the present rule and reign of God? Now, there are going to be some things you'll read and you're going to say, I have absolutely no idea. Yeah. But there are going to be some things you're going to read that you've never understood before, but you're going to understand it. You're going to see it because you'll say, oh, I got these new lenses and they're helping me. I know, now I know what he meant. If his message was the kingdom of God's here, that's what he meant by that. See? That's cool. Yeah, Libby. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. See, guys, again, this is what I love about this, and here's how we're going to pray today. This just gets me. It's so exciting. This is the proclamation of the good news that he was already preaching. Gospel means good news. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What's the good news of the kingdom? It's here. And you can get in on it. It's available and accessible because of Jesus alone. Not by being poor in spirit. Jesus, the kingdom is here, and because of me, you can get in on it. Okay? Now, here's what we're going to do. First of all, let me just say this, and I don't ever do this much here, but I was feeling pressed to do this today. If you're here today and you say, Mark, I don't even know that I've done anything necessary to actually get into the kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about getting in on the kingdom, on this kingdom life, this living that Jesus talked about. He said, Mark, how do I even get in on that? It's really, really easy. All you have to do is say, God, I want that. Really, it's a way of saying, whatever it takes, Father, for me to have that life that he's talking about, I want that life. And if there are things I need to stop doing, man, listen, I'll turn away from everything that's going on for me to get that. And so you know what we call that? Repentance. God, I'll turn away from stuff in my life that's keeping me from you. I want you. And understand that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for every wrong thing, every sin you've ever committed. And if you will say, God, would you transfer my sin account to what Jesus paid and let it be paid for? God says, yes, I will. And as soon as he does that, your sins are paid for. They're forgiven. They're gone forever, and you are born all over again. See, it's like you have a brand new life. So if you haven't done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for each other, and here's how we're going to do it. And then we're going to dismiss, but hey, we're in no hurry. We're eating lunch here today. So, but I'm not going to drag that up. Here's what I want to say to you. I believe there are people here today that if you are in that crowd, and you had just received the touch of the kingdom on your life, maybe you would be one of those that Jesus called out of the crowd and stood there and said, hey, blessed are those who mourn. See, because they're going to be comforted. Maybe one of these things applies to you. Maybe you're one of these. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you in just a second to raise your hand if any of these apply to you. You just embarrass the people. No, why be embarrassed about receiving the kingdom? This is a room full of people that love you, and we want to bless you. So every head raised, every eye looking around. All right. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted. Anybody in here that feels afflicted? Man, there's trouble in your life, trials, things you're going through. Good. All right. Okay. Put them down. You can put your hands back up again in a minute, but you can put them down for now. Anybody here suffering from a disease? We want to pray for you. We're just going to pray for you. Anybody here suffering from a disease? Good. One, two. Any others? Good. All right. Intense pain. Anybody suffering from intense pain? Good. All right. We're going to pray for you guys. Oh, I got good news for you. The kingdom of God's here. That's a good thing. All right. How about demon possessed? Anybody here demon possessed? Oh, come on. Admit it. We already know. No, I'm just kidding. No, you can't raise somebody else's hand. You cannot confess that for somebody else. No, all right. Well, no, you can't confess it for somebody that's not here either. All right. But let me put it this way. Hey, is there anybody here that maybe somebody you're dealing with nightmares or fear or something that grips your spirit, anxiety? You know what that is? All that's demonic attack. That's what that is. Anybody here dealing with anything like that? Good. All right. Good. Man, hey, you guys want to get delivered? All right, yeah, in the right place. You know why? Because the kingdom of God's here. All right. Anybody here with epilepsy? Okay, anybody suffering from any kind of paralysis? All right, here's what we're going to do. Yeah, Bobby? Okay, yeah, you got it. Yeah, can I hear him again? Can I just pick one? Yeah. All right. All right. Hey, listen, if you need prayer so bad you don't know which one to pick, by all means, raise all your hands. Can I have more than one? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. First of all, let's pray. And if you're here today and you need to step into a life with Jesus, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, okay? So let's pray together. Father, right now, I just want to specifically pray for the people who need to take that step spiritually, who have never entered into a life of the kingdom, who need to be able to say, you know what, Mark, I haven't done what needs to be done for me to even know that I can see the kingdom of God, either now or after I die, but I want to be forgiven, I want my sins forgiven, and I want that life. If you're here today and that's in your heart, then you just need, just pray with me something like this. And you can just pray it in your heart. The Lord will hear you, but just pray this. Father, I don't even know what exactly everything that he's talking about, but I want that. And I'm willing to turn away from my sin. I'm willing to turn away from my own plans for my life. And I want to say yes to you and yes to your plans. Thank you that you have already sent Jesus to die on behalf of me and to pay the price for my sins. Please forgive me of my sin. Let his death count as payment for my sin. Forgive me. Make me clean. Make me new. I want to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, just curious, just so we know, again, guys, this is a place full of life, okay? We love you. Anybody here that just prayed that with me? Yeah, all right. One, two, three. Good. Anybody else? Good. Man, would you thank God for them? Woo-hoo! Yeah. Hey, man, we love you guys. We're praying for you, and we're going to help you grow, okay? Just keep coming back here, and we're going to get with you, and we'll help you grow. It's a good thing. But you need to tell somebody. Tell somebody. Say, even if you didn't just raise your hand, but you prayed that, and maybe it was the first time, or I don't care if it was the 20th time. Tell somebody. Say, listen, I just want all God has for me. Okay, now, for those of you who lifted your hands that you'd like prayer for one of those things that Jesus brought the kingdom for to those people, I want you to stand up and lift your hand and keep it up, okay? Stand up, lift your hand, keep it up. Good. Now here's what we're going to do. We're just going to have some people come around and pray for you, all right? Now when they come and when you have somebody lay hands on you, then you can put your hand down, but not until then, because we want to make sure that everybody gets prayed for. Does that make sense? Keep your hand up until somebody comes to you and puts their hands on you.